You know, at different points during this series, I've mentioned that Matthew clearly writes in order to make certain points. When you compare his writing to Luke or Mark, you know that Matthew's not writing in a timeline like they are. Matthew wants us to understand specific things. He wants us to learn specific things. And so he compiles the circumstances in specific order. I say that because we're coming into another turn in Jesus' teaching on certain things. And Matthew is moving into Jesus' teaching in parables. You see that the title of the sermon today is Enigmatic Speech. And that's because of the parables. Parables were hard to understand. The word parable can refer to cryptic sayings. Jesus is communicating truth, but it's almost like you have to go through a maze in order to understand precisely what he's trying to communicate. This is what Matthew's addressing here. Now, I remember several years ago when I was a pastor of student ministries and I was going through different parables with teens, and we got this certain curriculum to try to help us understand more of the parables, and I still remember one of the responses of one of the girls one time. We were going through the parable of the shrewd manager, and that one seems to be very confusing for people, and it was very confusing for her. It was so confusing that she voiced her frustration. I just don't get it! Have you ever felt that way with parables before? I'm just not sure what Jesus is trying to communicate here. And some of us might be frustrated like that girl and almost just want to give up. You know what? There's plenty other things in the Bible that I can study. I don't need to worry about the parables. Maybe you've done that in your Bible reading. I just need to make it through the Bible in a year. I don't have to comprehend it. I just need to get through. And so we're going to get through other things that Jesus is communicating, but we're going to bypass some of the parables. I'll say, if you've ever done that, then you actually do it to your own detriment. And the scriptures, and in this text even today, reveal that if we don't embrace the message of the parables, Jesus actually says we miss out on kingdom joy. We need to understand the parables. This is, again, what Matthew is addressing here in this chapter, the need to grasp the importance of parables. Now, you may have noticed that I have skipped over some verses today. I stopped and ended in chapter 12 last week, and now all of a sudden I've moved to chapter 10, or chapter 13 and verse 10. Why have I done that? Okay, Jesus, when he speaks in chapter 13 and verses 1 through 9, Jesus talks about this parable story of the sowers. And then in the midst, or after that telling of the story, then you have the disciples saying, why parables? And Jesus answers the question of why, and then after he answers the question of why, he goes back to the sower parable to explain the parable to his disciples. I figured what I would do in this series is I would first answer the question, why? And then we'd get into the parable of the sowers. Now, before we get into answering why parables, I want to make sure that we understand a little bit of what Matthew's been doing as he's been working through this book. Matthew starts off in the book by telling people that the Messiah has come. And then as there's progression in the chapters, Matthew reveals that the kingdom is at hand. Repent. The king is making his advancement in the world. Then the king, Jesus, starts to speak with powerful speech, and we have the Sermon on the Mount. And in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals what kingdom living ought to look like. After the Sermon on the Mount, more disciples are coming after Jesus. But then you start to see even more sifting, if I can put it this way, between believers and unbelievers. And that sifting continues to increase more and more as Matthew goes along, till we get to what we studied over the last several weeks, where Jesus is confronting the religious leaders to show them that they are not what they think they are. And there is a clear line of demarcation between those who believe and those who don't. This kingdom purpose of Jesus continues to go on, and we even see that the parables themselves fulfill this kingdom purpose of sifting between the believers and the unbelievers. There is a point to Jesus's parables. He's not just trying to make our lives difficult. And so Jesus answers this question. And before I go any further, if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and I'll start reading in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Let me pray. Lord, again, we confess we need you. How could we not confess that after reading these verses here? Lord, even for us who have ears to hear, we can still plug them. And we pray that you would not allow us to do that today. Please let us savor your truth. Please show us the wondrousness of your word, the glory of you as we study your word this morning. Father, I pray your spirit would permeate in our presence, in our midst today. Please open our eyes, illumine us. Not for us, ultimately, but for your glory, which is our good. So, Father, may we see, may we receive, may we repent and trust you all the more. And I thank you for hearing us because of Christ. Amen. So the main point of these verses is to answer the question, why parables? In verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So it's obvious that Jesus believes that some people will not understand what he's saying, and they need special insight into his words. Why though, does this have to be the case? You almost get the sense that the disciples are confused by this too. After all, in just a few verses, Jesus has to explain to the disciples what this parable meant. And so you could almost have the idea that they're saying, "Is this necessary, Jesus? Some people may not grasp what you're saying. There could be some teenage girl who gets frustrated by what you're saying. It doesn't seem to make sense. Why do you have to teach that way?" And it's here that Jesus addresses that question and shows that he has purpose for this. He actually gives at least four answers to this question in this text. Now, before I get into the answers, I want to say this. There's going to be certain parts in this sermon today that are going to make us feel very uncomfortable. But we have to wade through the difficult words in order to find greater joy. And so I'm giving you this warning on the outset. You may have already seen some things already in the text as I read it. Ooh, what does that mean? Right. We need to take Jesus as what he says and submit ourselves to what he says. And so with that, let's get into the first answer that Jesus gives. Why parables? The first thing I think Jesus shows is to teach the secrets of the kingdom. Now look at verse 11 again with me. Jesus says, "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, what I want to emphasize here is that the parables have purpose. They teach kingdom principles. And don't miss this, because I actually think that a lot of people do miss this point. How many of you have ever heard anybody say before that Jesus talks more on the topic of money than anything else? Has anybody ever heard that before? I've heard that before, probably in financial counseling of some sort. And in one sense, that may be true, in the sense that when Jesus speaks in parables, Jesus uses the topic of money to make certain points. But what is the topic Jesus is really addressing when he talks about money? He's talking about the kingdom. The point is not money and how to make sure you save and spend. The point of the parables is for a greater spiritual teaching. Jesus' parables use earthly illustration to communicate spiritual realities. Listen, if we just take a parable and use money, a parable about money, and we only talk about money, we've missed the point completely. And actually, if we treat parables like that, it can end up becoming dangerous. To use the example of the shrewd manager, you could look at that one and go, oh, so what Jesus is actually saying is I can be deceptive towards my boss as long as I'm doing this out of self-interest. That would be wrong with the usage of the parables. There's a greater reality to the parable. It's the reality of the kingdom, Jesus says to his disciples. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded and thought about how oftentimes my kids will go to my parents' house. And when they go to my parents' house, they'll come inside the house and Nana will say, "We had quarters in the house." Quarters. All right, go downstairs. Go look for the quarters. There's this many quarters. This is how many you can have because we have to divvy them out evenly, right? And so go downstairs, and the kids are around the house. Oh, where's the quarter? Looking on the lamp, looking on the couch, looking on the ledge. Quarter, 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 quarter. You know, I've never had any of my kids come to me after that type of scenario, and they go, "Dad, have you noticed Nana and Papa's couch? It's just so soft. Have you noticed their lamp? Oh, the lamp, it's so beautiful. Here's all the details with the lamp." They don't do that. They actually spend time looking at the lamp and looking at the couch, but that's not the point, right? The point is the quarter. There's treasure to be had, okay? Think about the parables. The point of Jesus' parable is not the money, or is not the seeds. Oh, let's look at that seed and what the seed. It's the kingdom. What are these things teaching? We need to walk away with the greater spiritual realities. So when we think about parables, we have to realize Jesus is gifting us with the knowledge of the kingdom. And what does he want us to say about the kingdom? Jesus emphasizes this over and over again in this chapter. You see in verse 24, 31, 33, 44, 45, and 47, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. And in the other parables, he brings up the term kingdom. So we always ought to be thinking of kingdom when we listen to Jesus' parables. But what does that mean when we say kingdom? One person writes this of the kingdom. He says, "The kingdom was presented as the fulfillment of promises to David's heir, as the day of the Lord, as a new heaven and a new earth, and as a time of regathering Israel, as the inauguration of a new and transforming covenant." The kingdom of heaven is all of God's promises fulfilled in the Messiah, and the Messiah bringing those promises to a people who are his people, who he has rescued. The kingdom of God is God and his reign, bringing justice and righteousness. Why would we not want to search out the meaning of the parables when we have such a wealth of beauty to be found in them? The glories of the kingdom. Remember that we're called to seek first the kingdom. The glories of the kingdom that we're called to seek are revealed in small, enigmatic statements. So it's worth our time to study them. So Jesus says, first, I speak in parables because I want to gift people with the greater knowledge of the kingdom. The second point Jesus reveals is that the parables are to show that God is sovereign over all. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. "He answered and said to them, 'Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him.'" Here Jesus says that he speaks in parables, listen, because the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given to the disciples, or to any of his disciples, and the mysteries have not been given to others who don't follow after him. He speaks in parables for this reason. This is where, this statement, is where translators, commentators, and just general readers of the scriptures may want to retranslate this to make this sound a little less difficult. Even I found myself, as I looked in this text, I thought, is there any other way I could phrase this so that it sounds a little more palpable to people? But I realized if I tried to rephrase this, then I would be betraying the words of Jesus. And I won't do that. What is Jesus saying here? I think Jesus is saying what he means. What's interesting is sometimes when we come to a difficult text like this, what we do is we turn Jesus' words into a parable. His plain speech is plain. We don't turn his plain speech into parables. Jesus is explaining the parables. And if we try to change it and morph it, again, we do it to our own detriment. So let's try to understand what Jesus is saying. And I want to bring out two words first. The first word is the word mystery. Some translations use the word secret. And this word for mystery should take us back into the Old Testament, take us back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, that gives us a good definition of what a mystery is. In Daniel 2, 28, we read, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." This is the understanding, the biblical understanding of a secret. A secret or a mystery is not something that remains a mystery always and forever, but a secret or a mystery is something that is unknown unless God reveals it. The only way I'm ever going to know this secret is if God reveals it to me. Okay? So then it makes sense what Jesus says next. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven is given. Okay? That's the second point, given. The only way I'm going to understand this mystery is if God chooses to decide to give me the awareness of this kingdom. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Go back. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He wants to know what this dream means. He is zealous to try to understand the dream. But listen, his zeal does not give him the answer. It's only when God speaks to Daniel, and Daniel says, God in heaven is the one that reveals this secret. If God chose to not reveal the secret, Nebuchadnezzar would never have known what it meant. This is amazing, Ventura, because there are many here in this room who are believers in Christ, and I want you to get this. God chose to reveal to you the secret, the mystery of his saving plan. He chose to reveal to you the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no way, there is no way that this sin-racked mind would have ever come to love Jesus apart from God opening it and revealing to me the glories of Christ. When we think about what Paul says here, or what Matthew says here, and Jesus speaks here, we should think about Paul as well. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Do you see this? Paul says, my suffering life is worth it because Jesus is far more glorious than anything else. This mystery of the saving plan is worth the pain and the difficulties that he is going through. This is what we should think when we hear Jesus' words in this statement. He's speaking in parables to reveal the kingdom. What? You're going to show me the secret? I don't deserve it. I've blocked my ears to you. And yet, Jesus says he graciously grants this knowledge. Even through parables, he grants it. But he doesn't just stop there. In verse 12, Jesus goes on and says that whoever has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. I think that this phrase can actually be helpful because sometimes people can think that the statement of Jesus here is saying that if you're a believer in Christ, then you are going to automatically understand all the parables right away. That's not what Jesus says, because here, even in this statement, Jesus reveals that there's going to be a growth in understanding. And I want you to get why this is so encouraging. God doesn't leave us ever. The one commentator says this, "Once you've started on the road of spiritual enlightenment, the blessings multiply." He who began a good work will be faithful to complete. He will continue to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. I mean, this is amazing grace. Grace upon grace that he has granted to us. He doesn't just say, I saved you, now try harder. He says, I saved you and I keep saving you. But it's at this point that Jesus moves to the antithesis. And this is where we get a little bit of a rub, where it starts to feel uncomfortable. Jesus says to them, it has not been given. Wait, what? The reason why Jesus speaks in parables, this is the question, why parables? The reason why Jesus speaks in parable is because to some, the message of the kingdom has not been given to them. And this is where we try to treat Jesus' words as a parable. Well, that can't really mean what it means. And what he said, I think really what that means is God doesn't give them the message of the kingdom, ultimately because they don't want it. So that's it. It's just because people don't want it. And then they don't get the kingdom because they don't want it. But let me ask you a question. Who in this room, by birth, naturally wanted God? No one. Romans chapter 8 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Listen, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you hear the word cannot twice? There is no way that they can please God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not just partially dead. Is that even possible? We weren't just 99% dead, but you know, our 1% contributed to some of this. We wouldn't understand God apart from God revealing the mystery. Now, with this knowledge, we should understand Jesus' statement. The parables reveal the nature of God's sovereign will. To some, they will hear the words, grow in understanding, and be amazed. But to others, the truth won't be understood. Because to use Paul's words in Romans 1, God has given them over to a reprobate or undiscerning mind. God has chosen to give them over to undiscerning minds. These words are sobering. But I also know that these words can also cause some people sitting here in this room today to go, that doesn't seem fair. But let me just ask you what fair is. Is God completely just to punish every single person for their sin? God is completely just. That is fair of him to be able to do that. Luke 13, Jesus says, unless you repent, you're going to perish. In John 3, Jesus says, the world is condemned already for their sins. And yet Jesus came in to save those who believe on him. Listen, if we're talking about fairness, we can all legitimately say we should all be in hell right now. Because we have spurned God. Because we have hated God, because our ears are plugged, our hearts are defiant. I know that to our pride, it makes sense to say no fair. But when we say no fair, we don't understand the nature of the sinfulness of our sin, and we don't understand the nature of God's holiness in utter perfection. You know, Paul addresses this question of no fair. In Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about this and he says in verse 15 that God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Then Paul adds his commentary and says that salvation doesn't depend. Listen, salvation doesn't depend ultimately on our belief. It depends on God's mercy. Because he goes on in verse 16 and he says, so then it depends not on human will. My salvation doesn't depend on my human will or my exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, here's the example, For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now listen, I'm not saying I understand all of this. I'm not saying that I can put together all the puzzle pieces on how God's divine sovereignty works with human responsibility. And listen, some of you right now, you might feel a little bit uncomfortable. And what do we do when we feel uncomfortable? We got to try to fix it. I'm going to try to make it make sense in my mind. I've had various conversations with people, and I've had the questions in my own mind. How does this all work? And I've had people try to tell me, this is how it is. This is how God is sovereign over all. And then it's just like this, 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 this. And that's how it maintains human responsibility in the midst of it all. And I say, really? You're going to tell me that you know the divine mind? I don't think we can get this. I just know it's true. Because the thing is I believe what the scripture wants us to do is the scripture calls us to trust God. Jesus, who died for us, is he worthy of our trust? Even with things that don't make sense? Yeah. That doesn't make sense, but I know what Jesus did for me. I know that Jesus died for my sins and set me free. Paul, in Romans 9, basically calls people to submit to the glorious fact that God is in control of everything. He's sovereign. And that idea comes into this text this morning as well. To put it practically in context, Jesus is telling the disciples that the people's rejection doesn't take him by surprise. The people aren't in control. Because see, the disciples could say, why do you speak in parables? You want more people to understand. And Jesus just says, their rejection does not thwart the kingdom. Nothing can thwart the kingdom of God. God is going to accomplish his task of saving real people in real space and real time, whether or not some people reject or accept. So to them, it has not been given. And just as grace is immense towards those who believe, judgment increases towards those who reject Jesus. In verse 12, Jesus says, whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. You kind of think of it like somebody who exercises. They have muscles, okay? And they exercise, and they maybe get larger, and then they stop exercising. And they keep eating the same way they've eaten before. What's going to happen? They're going to lose the body they once had, right? Jesus is saying, I've given them the parables. I've spoken to them. I've performed these miracles, whatever. He has showed them kingdom truth. And what they do is they just look at it and they don't want the nourishment from it. And so they're going to lose it. Now, I know. Some people could say in all of this, but wait a second, if God's in charge of everything like this, then, I mean, what's the point? It sounds like it's all God's fault for the rejection. That gets us into the next point that Jesus makes here in this text, in verses 13 through 15. Jesus reveals that parables reveal people's willful rejection of God. Look at verses 13 through 15 again. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they turn, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Here again is where we have to understand this divine sovereignty over everything and the human responsibility, and that those are not in contradiction, even though we can't figure it out. There's one commentator who says this: biblical writers in both the Old Testament and New Testament have, on the whole, fewer problems about the tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility than do many moderns. Meaning, people in our day have more issues with this than people in the biblical times. He goes on, he says, because they do not see divine sovereignty and human responsibility as mutually incompatible antitheses. One scripture that I love on this topic is Acts 2:23. Peter's preaching, This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now, if that message was preached in 21st century, then we would say, okay, then God's to blame for it. I am absolved. Do you get why I would say that? Why we would say that? Because people would say, it's according to the definite plan of God. It was going to happen. Was Jesus going to die on the cross? Was Jesus going to die on the cross by the hands of lawless people? That was ordained by God that that was going to happen. And yet Peter doesn't see, well, now you're not responsible anymore. He says, God's in control of everything, and look what you did. Look at your part in this plan. This is the same thing that Jesus does here when he talks about parables. Same progression here. God is sovereign over all. This doesn't take him by surprise. And look at your part. Look at this crowd's part. Jesus quotes from Isaiah here. And in doing so, he makes a connection with his ministry and Isaiah's ministry. You remember the prophet Isaiah? And Isaiah, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. And then he's forgiven of his sins. The coal comes and cauterizes his lips. And then God says, who shall go for me? Who shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me, here am I. Let me go. And then God gives him his mission. Which, by the way, almost seems anticlimactic. You know, I've seen the Lord. And then God says, go, and everybody's going to reject you. Or the majority of the people. Their hearts aren't going to receive your message. Jesus is saying that's exactly the same ministry he had on this earth. People will refuse to respond. Their ears won't hear, their eyes won't perceive. And I want to focus in on this one phrase in verse 15, the hearts of the people have grown dull. In these verses, we see that responsibility for the sin lies on the people for what they have done. They have closed their eyes. Their hearts have grown dull. This word for dull means thick. It has the meaning of fattening something. Think of it this way. It's like a person who has this potential nourishment, but when they take it in, they spit out all the nourishment and they want to just have those additives that are not healthy in their life. So they're fattening themselves up. Listen, somebody can gain weight, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's healthy, right? These people are fattening themselves up purposefully on sin. That's going to lead to death. So in these words, Jesus emphasizes the responsibility of the people themselves. They're rejecting God, and they're just like the people in Israel's day. They refuse to listen. But in the midst of all of this, God's in control. As D.A. Carson says, this places the responsibility for the divine rejection on those who fail to become disciples on their own shoulders, while guaranteeing that none of what is taking place stands outside God's control and plan. If they would turn to Jesus, they would have life. That's clearly what Jesus says. If they would hear, they would respond. And listen. Oh, again, somebody could say, but wait a second. I thought God is sovereign over all this stuff. So here I am. I've never believed. And so I'm not going to believe because God is sovereign over my unbelief. Faulty thinking on your part. The Apostle Paul, in talking in Romans 9, he answers that same objection that somebody will bring up. Paul says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Why does he put blame on people if he's in control of everything? Who can resist his will? And I love Paul's response. Who are you to answer back to God? Paul doesn't even answer how it all works out. All he says is, shut your mouth. God is in control, and you are responsible. The reality is that if you would turn and see Christ, if you would look at the gloriousness of who he is, he, the great physician, would heal you of a greater healing than any physical need. He would heal you spiritually. granting you eternal life. Listen, the question for you today, if you have never trusted in Christ, is will you trust him? Or will you refuse? Will you look to him? Listen, the story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told. This is better than any make-believe story that we could ever think of. And this is real. Jesus really did take on human flesh. And just in that, chose to experience limitations. And then he went to the crucifixion death, experiencing the rejection from the people whom he came to save. And Jesus didn't only experience rejection from people, he experienced the rejection of God that we deserved so that we could be accepted in the sight of God for all eternity. I love what the one hymn writer writes when he says, when I was sinking down, Christ, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Why will you refuse? Why will you spurn the Savior? When he speaks, even when he speaks in these parables, he reveals God's sovereign power over all. He reveals the kingdom. He reveals God's grace. And then finally, Jesus says that he reveals that believers ought to rejoice. The parables are meant to cause us to praise God. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now listen, I don't doubt that there are people here in this room that are still confused with this whole thing of divine sovereignty and man's responsibility. But I hope that you're not upset. And again, I want to reiterate, you're not going to figure it out. But this can cause great rejoicing in God. The parables are meant to breed great joy in Jesus. But then somebody could say, yeah, but if God's in control like that, then why isn't this person saved? And why isn't this person saved? And why isn't this person saved? And that's what some people end up doing, trying to figure out why God does what he does. Okay? Let me just give another illustration. I know of a family who adopted a young girl about the age, I think she was about 2 when she was adopted. She was adopted out of sex slavery. At 2 years old, she was going to go into sex slavery. This family rescued her out, and someday when this girl gets old enough, I would imagine that they're going to say where she came from. And she'll hear what she was saved from. Now, do you think that she's going to say to her parents, how dare you? Why didn't you save that one and 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 that one? You think she's going to say that? What I would hope that she would say is, I have no idea why, but thank you, Mom and Dad. Thank you for rescuing me. I have no idea why, God, but thank you. Thank you for rescuing me. I don't understand everything, but here's what I know, that my God loves me, and I can trust him. I can trust him with everything because he loves me, and he has set his love on me. Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, believer. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed. You're in the most enviable position possible for a human being. Blessed are your eyes because they see. You have been granted the ability to see. You know, sometimes I wonder if Christians really grasp this. I wonder if I grasp this. I can understand God's truth. This is a privilege. Sometimes I wonder if we think about God's salvation plan kind of like, you know, God gives us $1 million and then we just bury it in the backyard, never to use it. What are we doing with this gift? God has given us everything. And we ought to be living this out, enjoying him, worshiping him, growing in repentance. We have blessings far beyond what unbelievers possess. Thank you. Thank you, God. And then Jesus even presses it further and says, you don't just have blessings far beyond unbelievers, but you have greater blessings than the righteous people and prophets in the Old Testament time period. Listen, listen, Ventura, believer. You have greater blessings than anybody who existed in the Old Testament time period. Do we get this? And yet sometimes we go about our weeks, and maybe it's you this morning. Your heart is starting to grow dull, even as a Christian. What are we doing? We have ears to hear. We have eyes to see. We must repent. If you're a believer, listen to the words and the privilege. And if you aren't a believer in Christ, if you haven't trusted in Him, gone to Him for forgiveness, the answer to you is the same. Repent. Turn to Christ and see His greatness and His goodness, because He gives grace upon grace upon grace upon matchless grace to those who go to Him. So praise Jesus for the parables. Before we start studying them even, praise Him for the parables, because through the parables, Jesus grants kingdom secrets. Through the parables, we see God is sovereign. Nothing thwarts His plan. Through the parables, we see people's hearts revealed. And through the parables, we praise God all the more. That's why parables. As we close our time, we're going to sing. And that's the right response to the fact that God has opened our eyes. But there could be some of you that you need to focus a little more in prayer. And we have a prayer room back there. There'd be people back there willing to talk to you if you want to talk to somebody or if you want to pray with somebody. If you're an unbeliever and you have more questions about Christ, then there's people that are willing to talk to you back there too. If you want to just pray alone, feel free to do that too. But if you stay here in this room and sing, let's sing. Because God has given us life. And let me pray. Lord, not unto us, but to Your name belongs the glory. We can't fathom all of Your magnificence, but yet You have granted us the ability to begin and to grow in knowing You. Oh Lord, I pray that You would help us. Please help us to understand this privilege of knowing You. God, please work in our hearts to love You, to honor You, to know that our lives don't revolve around us, they revolve around You. And You've set believers free for that. Please, Father, may the Christians here in this room realize their great need for You and live in that need. Live in faith every day. Grow our faith now. Even as we sing, Father, I pray that You would enhance our joy in You. And Father, for those who don't believe, I pray they would stop making excuses. I pray that they wouldn't lie to themselves that earthly things are better. But Father, please show them that the earthly things, they will fade away. But Jesus is forever. Your glory is forever. And You made us for Yourself. So God, do what only You can do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So hear these words. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Amen.